The songs that have been chosen today, which lift our hearts to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and remind ourselves of His greatness and His goodness. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, and we'll read the three verses that open that book as well. I'm convinced that if we do not lay a strong foundation for the study of the book of Hebrews, we will miss along the way some of the important issues. It's the only book that begins with God as the title in English, and it is the book that expounds the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. It primarily talks about Him being the greater person, the greatest priest, and His greatest provision, and so His person. So we will look at that as we see an outline. In due season, I'll probably give you an outline that will be able to allow you to follow those things. This morning we looked at seven characteristics that are in these verses. Verses 2 and 3 give us seven specific characteristics of the government of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have contemplated that this morning. This evening I want to take one of those and look at it in detail. I was thinking this morning as we were talking about seeds. You receive a seed and you can put it on the table and it'll stay there for a long time, but it contains life. But if you plant it or if you put it in the ground, then that seed will die and it will live at the same time, and it will expose its color, its beauty, its fragrance, its fruit, and all of the ingredients that are found in that seed. They're indungeoned in that seed by the Creator God. And I would like to think that the same thing is true with these seven characteristics that we looked at this morning. All we did was look at the seed. But this evening I would like to plant one of those seeds and see if we can't see some of the beauty, some of the fragrance, some of the glory that is found in that one truth. And I skipped over that one this morning. And so let's read again verses 1 through 3 of the book of Hebrews, and we will come back to look at one of them. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at different times or different ways and in different manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, or in Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, or the ages, who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. We looked at seven of those. We looked at, briefly, He is appointed heir of all things, number one. He made the worlds or the ages, number two. He's the brightness of His glory, number three. He's the express image of His person or essence or nature, number four. He is upholding all things by the word of His power, number five. He by Himself purged our sins, number six. And number seven, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Seven characteristics of the nature and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, we offer You our thanks again that You have chosen to communicate to us through Your Word, both living and written. We are blessed over most of the nations of the world to have Your Word in our language. You have given it to us in many, many different translations and paraphrases, but You've given it to us in English above every other nation of the world. We thank you for that blessing. We confess, though it is so available to us, we do not read it as we should or study it as we ought or know it as you would have us know it. We come this evening again to open our ears that we might hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. We open our mouth that we might be fed with the Word of life. We open our eyes that we might gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the one whom you have sent forth to be the exact impress, the exact representation of your nature. We thank you that he came into this world and fully made visible your invisible character and person. Father, we have no excuse for not knowing him, for not believing in him. We have no excuse for not obeying him. And so again, this evening, we acknowledge our need for your help to present these verses and these words in such a way that our hearts will be encouraged, that our minds will be satisfied, our emotions may be stirred, and we will worship as we should. We will walk as he walked, and we will witness the power of salvation in our lives and in others who believe. Thank you again for meeting with us and for speaking to us as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Jesus Christ is the central theme of this book. And it opens with this amazing sevenfold description of the government of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to quickly give you a summary of his government. It is autocratic. He doesn't ask for your information. He doesn't ask Abraham if he wants to be chosen. He doesn't ask David if he wants to be king. He doesn't ask Solomon if he wants to be the wisest man on earth. He doesn't ask Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Daniel if they want to be prophets. He doesn't ask Moses. He tells Moses, and so his government is autocratic. But his government is also theocratic. It is God ruling in the affairs of men. And as we look and read through the Bible, we find that God is the center. Of course, man sets aside God's government. But God's government, as listed for us here, is a theocratic government. God ruling men. It is hypostatic. Just to let you know, I did my homework. That means that it is done through a person who is absolute God and absolute man. The hypostatic union is the union of humanity and deity in one person. And it's manifested from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he manifests himself as the full and final revelation of God. When you see Christ, you see the Father and you know God. Fourthly, it is pneumatic. That is, it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Down through the history of God's government, both at the beginning in Genesis and in the end of Revelation, the work of God accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ is applied by the Holy Spirit. And the word pneumatic means that it is the Holy Spirit who administers the government of God under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is systematic. It is orderly. There are no elections in God's government. There is no change of administration. It is an orderly, systematic development. It is progressive in the sense that we have progressive revelation. God revealed himself to Adam and more of himself to Noah and more of himself to Abraham and more of himself to David and more of himself to the prophets. But when Christ came, there was the full and final manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is systematic. It is not by fate. It is not by accident. It is not by the casting of lots. It is thematic. By that I mean it has but one goal. The government of God has but one goal from Genesis to Revelation, and that is the glory of God. The glory of God ascribed to the Father, ascribed to the Son, and ascribed to the Holy Spirit. It is the ministry of God to receive from man worship and adoration and thanksgiving and praise and awe and glory. The glory of God is the ultimate goal of God's government, and therefore the glory of God is its thematic, is its theme. It is aristocratic. It is not a democracy. There is not a vote as to see who wants God to do what. An aristocracy means that those who are best suited to govern, govern. And in our society, it's looked down upon. But in God's government, it is an aristocracy because God is perfect, God is holy, God is righteous, and every aspect of His government contributes to the good of man and to the glory of God. And lastly, it is dogmatic. There is no need to argue with God's government, even though man does. As we review God's government, there is no need to suggest that we could have a better way. We do. And in our prayer and in our arrangement of things, we think we know better than God. Jacob is a classic example. Jacob thought he could help God in getting the blessing, help God in getting sheep and oxen, help God in many ways. But it is dogmatic. God is supreme. His superintendence in the affairs of man, His supremacy in His government means that we have no argument with Him. What did you say? Thank you. There are seven characteristics that we looked at this morning. The first, that He is the heir or the inheritor of all things. And I won't take long to look at it. But as the Son of God, He is the recipient of all that belongs to God in the same way that an only begotten Son is the inheritor, traditionally, of all that belongs to the Father. Secondly, He is the creator of all things. By His words, all things came into being. That does away with evolution and other philosophies of men, because it says in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word, that is, by the spoken Word of God. The third one is He is the radiance of His glory. We will come back to that one. And then He says, fourthly, that He is the express image of His person. He is the representation of the essence of God. He's the representation of the person of God. He's the representation of the character of God in human flesh. As a coin is stamped with great strength out of a blank piece of metal, so it is that the Lord Jesus is the express image of God and of God the Father. He is the sustainer of all things. By His words, the world, even today, is described as being under His authority. When you look at Daniel, and you find Daniel sitting in the throne room of the king, and the writing on the wall, meeny, meeny, tickle a parson, and there it was. And Daniel says to this wicked, debauched, drunken king, your breath is in God's hand. A wicked man, and the very breath that moved through his nostrils was under God's authority. He upholds all things, the wicked as well as the righteous. He has accomplished purgation. We ask where purgatory is found in the Bible. Here is where it's found. Well, the word anyway. He made purgation. Absolute, sufficient, satisfactory sacrifice for the sins. He accomplished it on the cross, ratified it by His resurrection, and it is applied to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Well, let's go back to the third one. It says, who being the brightness of glory. Now, you notice if you have a King James Version that the word His has been added by the translators. Who being the brightness of His glory. I have mentioned on many occasions what the purpose, one of the purposes of the coming of the Lord Jesus. The purpose of the Lord Jesus in coming is to make an invisible God visible in terms of His body, in terms of His words, in terms of His actions, in terms of who He was and what He did. He made an invisible God visible in terms of what He did and what He said. And so when we read these words that the Son is the brightness of His glory. And so we take this one seed, these few words, and I want to draw an illustration, and out of that illustration see the exact representation in the divine work of the Son of God that you see in the illustration. We read in Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 2 of the glory of God. We read of the word glory bound through the Scripture. We read of the God of glory and the crown of glory, the name of glory, the Father of glory, the King of glory. All the way through the word glory is one of the greatest words we find in the Word of God. It is the Greek word doxa, from which we get our English word doxology. The doxology is the song, praise God from whom all blessings flow. It's called, the tune is called doxology because it is a celebration of the glory of God. Now glory, the word glory means displayed excellence. It means excellence in excellency. It is a display, a radiance, which is capable of being received into sight or maybe even into touch. And it is the possibility of that radiance to explain what is behind it. The greatest illustration is one that God uses. God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so the only source, the only natural source of light is the sun, at least in our solar system and the stars. But if we take the sun as one of the greatest stars, we have an exact expression from divine creation to help us understand that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, is the brightness of His glory. In Malachi chapter 4, I think it's verse 2, it speaks of the Son, S-U-N, Son of Righteousness, arising with healing in His wings. And I suggest to you then that if we take this metaphor, which I believe comes right out of this text, it will help us understand the relationship between God and the Son of God. Between God the Father and God the Son. Between God Almighty, the unseen, invisible, immortal, eternal God, and His Son, through the incarnation, through His life, through His ministry, through His death, through His resurrection, through His ascension, and being seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, there were two parts the representation of the sun. We have that globe of fire. So big, so bright. And that globe, called the sun, S-U-N, gives forth what are, elementally speaking, sunbeams. Or the beams of light that flow from the sun. And as we look at that, we see that there are two distinct aspects of that light which comes to us. Now, scientists tell us that light is invisible, that you cannot see light. What color is the green grass when the sun is on the other side of the globe? It's not green. It's black, or the absence of light. What color are the red roses when the sun is on the other side of our globe? They're not red, they're black, or the absence of light. And so the leaves of the tree and the roses make an invisible light visible in terms of the rose petals, in terms of the leaves. And so because light is invisible, we can't see the sun. We can see the sun beams, but we cannot see the sun because light is invisible. And so if we take that illustration, there are seven aspects that we can understand or grasp intellectually regarding the sun and the sunbeams, or let's use the word brightness. If we use the word sun for that globe, then we use the word brightness for the sunbeams, for the rays of light that come from that sun to us. And so we suggest to you, first of all, in this metaphor, that the brightness of the sun is of the same nature as the sun. It's not different. The nature of the sun and the nature of the sunbeam is exactly the same. It is exactly the same. And it is a nature that belongs uniquely to the sun. You don't have it. I don't have it. And it belongs to the sun and it belongs to the sunbeam or to the brightness. We look at the properties of light, which are primarily brightness and heat. You find that in the sun, and you find it in the brightness, the difference between winter and summer. Secondly, the brightness or the sunbeam is as continuous as the sun. You cannot have one without the other. You cannot have the sunbeam without having the sun, and you can't have the sun without having its radiance. They are equally continuous. No sun, no brightness. But you can't have no brightness and have no sun. It is uniquely continuous in their existence, in their nature, in their essence, and in their demonstration. Thirdly, the brightness cannot be separated from the sun. I say it's continuous because the brightness will continue as long as the sun continues. But the third point is that the brightness cannot be separated from the sun. It doesn't take long for that light to get here at whatever it is, 186,000 million miles per second. We have that demonstration, and as long as you have the sun, you have the beams. It is continuous, but it also cannot be separated. It is impossible to separate the sun from its brightness or from its rays. Fourthly, the brightness is not of itself. It comes from the sun. You don't have the sun, you don't have brightness. And the brightness or the sunbeam is not in and of itself independent of the sun. It comes because the sun is there. And those sunbeams approach us and provide for us and protect us from the cold and carry on all of its ministry, and does so because it comes from the sun. It doesn't come the other way. Brightness does not produce the sun. It is the sun that produces the rays. Are you with me? One or two. The brightness is of the same nature. The brightness is as continuous as the sun. The brightness cannot be separated from the sun. The brightness is from the sun, is not independent of the sun. Number five, the brightness comes naturally, not voluntarily, from the sun. It doesn't have a choice. The sunbeams come spontaneously. It could not happen any other way. The demonstration of light that we see is not the sun. It is the sunbeams. It is the radiance that is made visible to us. You know, when there's an eclipse of the sun, what do they tell you to do? Don't look at it. It will burn your eyes. So you look at it through some little cardboard contraption. But if we were to gaze at the sun, it would burn our eyes, because you cannot look at that sun without damage. Number six, the brightness or the sunbeam is distinct from the sun. The sun's rays are not the sun, and the sun is not the sun's rays. They are distinct from each other. They are interdependent one upon the other, but they are distinct from each other. Number seven, and there are eight of them, I'm sorry. The brightness is the glory of the sun. The glory of the sun are the rays, is the brightness that you and I partake of. On a cold day, and there is a clear sky, and the sun is shining, but it's cold, we choose to walk in the shadow? No, we walk over just for a couple of degrees of difference. And the brightness is the glory of the sun. It belongs to the sun. It comes from the sun. It is significant in that it is resident in the sun. Number seven, the sun gives its glory to the world through the brightness. The sunbeams are the means by which the glory of the sun is given to us. We walk in its light. We enjoy its warmth. And the sun ministers to us through the brightness, through the rays. And so those seven things, all of which are reliable and definitive of the relationship between the sun and the sunbeams, is the metaphor that the author is using. And he says, who being the brightness of his glory? Who is he talking about? He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says. He has spoken unto us in his Son, in verse 2. And then verse 3, who, that is the sun, is the brightness of his glory. And so now we take this metaphor, which we have described in eight different characteristics that describe the relationship between the sun and its brightness, and both of their relationship to us. Does it fit? Well, of course, it fits. That's why the author of Hebrews uses it. And he says to us by saying, who, that is Christ, that is the Son, S-O-N, is the radiance, is the brightness of his, that is the Father's, glory. What is glory? Glory is displayed excellence. And so if we think of the Son, the displayed excellence of the Son, S-U-N, is the brightness, the rays that come down and meet us and is available to anybody. It's not just to the holy or to the righteous or to the obedient. It is one of God's gifts to us as He gives air. He gives light. And it's because God is light. And in being light, that is His nature, that is His character, that is His essence. How does He give Himself to us? Just as the Son, S-U-N, gives Himself to us through the brightness, through the radiance, God the Father gives to us His essence, His nature, His person through the Son, S-O-N. And so He says, spoken unto us by His Son, who is the brightness of His glory. Go with me again through these eight things. The Father and the Son are of the same essence. They are of the same nature. They are of the same character. I and my Father are one. That's what the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 10 and verse 30, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, and a number of other passages, John chapter 5. He reminds us that God the Father and God the Son are equal in essence. They are one. Secondly, the Father and the Son are co-equal. We said that the brightness of the Son, S-U-N, is as continuous as the Son, S-U-N. It's true of God and of God the Son. God the Father and God the Son are co-equal. One did not start before the other. One was not born to this world as if He had never existed before. The incarnation was the first demonstration of the brightness of the Son in a way that could be observed by human perception, both sight and hearing and touching, as John said. So John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. They are co-eternal in their nature and in their character. Thirdly, the Father and the Son are inseparable. Rather than repeat some of the same verses, Proverbs gives us a description of chapter 8 and verse 30, that when God was there, wisdom was there, and they are inseparable. You cannot separate the Father from the Son. Oh, you say, what about on the cross? My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? What did He say? My God. Did He say, my Father, why have You forsaken me? Because as Father, He could not be separated from Him. But as God, in some mysterious and incomprehensible way, He could cry out, why hast Thou forsaken me? The Lord Jesus says on another occasion, to the Father, I know that You are always with me. And it's true. As Father and Son, they are inseparable in the same way that the sun cannot be separated from the sunbeams. They are inseparable. Number four, the Son comes from the Father. We are reminded of this in a number of occasions where the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Son, S-U-N, sends the brightness in order that the glory of the Son might be given to the world around. And the Son, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, was sent. He proceeds from the Father into this world. A body You have prepared me, says the book of Hebrews, regarding the preparation of the body for the Lord Jesus Christ. That holy thing which will be born of you will be born of the Holy Spirit. And so we can say, the Son is from the Father. John chapter 16, verse 28. They are equal. But they, one is sent forth to the other. And there are a number of occasions where the Lord Jesus acknowledges that the Father has sent Him. I think there's 7 or 8 times in the upper room discourse when He speaks that the Father has sent Him. It is absolutely true. In that inter-Trinitarian committee meeting or whatever took place before time began, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit met there to map out a program for the solution to sin before sin came into the world. And the Father sent the Son in the same way that the Son sends its sunbeams into our world. The Son is begotten of the Father by nature. The Son is begotten of the Father by nature, not by genealogy. We cannot accept this idea that Jesus Christ, that God the Father, became a father when Jesus Christ was born. He is the eternal Son, and God is the eternal Father. And yet, one proceeds from the other, and he is called the only begotten Son. The Son projects its rays upon us, its sunbeams. It is the only way. You can't gab some and put it in your pocket. You can't put it in your bank. You can't save any for tomorrow. It is given to us. It is begotten. It comes from the Father. And it is the only way in which those sunbeams come to us. And so it is with Jesus Christ. He is the full exegete. He is the full exposition of all that God is. And the Son is begotten of the Father by nature. Romans 8. Verse 32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? And verse 7 as well. Was not by will, was not by favor, and not by pleasure. Number 6, the person of the Son is different from the person of the Father. God the Father and God the Son are not the same persons. They are distinct. They are different in their ministry. They are different in their representation, but they are eternally one. Again, it is incomprehensible. We who gaze at the sunbeams and think we're seeing the sun, but we cannot grasp how that ball continues to burn at the temperature that it does without being consumed. So it was with the burning bush, and such is a representation of God. The Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father, and yet God says in the person of Jesus Christ, I and my Father are one. Number 7, the glory of the Father shines brightest in the Son. The glory of the Father shines brightest in the Son. Does it shine anywhere else? Of course it does. The heavens declare the glory of God. And when the light falls on those roses, they're red and they're yellow and they're white. When it falls on the leaves, they're green. But the greatest, the most amazing demonstration of the glory of that Son is in the blessing of rays that fall upon us. And the greatest manifestation of the glory of the Father is in the person of Jesus Christ. He could say He fully glorified the Father. The hour has come, John 17 says, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. What an exchange! The very thing that we see in the sun and in the sunbeams, the Lord Jesus speaks in John 17 at the beginning of His prayer. The hour has come. Put your Son in excellent display. And the Son will put the Father in excellent display. Are you grateful for the sunbeams? Of course. But you are grateful for the sunbeams because they are sent forth from the Son. And we glorify the Son because the Son glorifies the Father. It is an exact representation in the metaphor of the sun and its sunbeams. And lastly, all that the Father gives to the world is given in His Son. Again, Romans 8:32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him or sent Him forth, delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Do you get more of the sunshine than I do? You can't. You can't get less. You can't get more. You can't stop the sun from shining because the Father, or God, the Son, gives its glory to the world through the brightness, through the radiance, through the sunbeams. And God the Father gives us the blessings that He wants to pour out. He does it through His Son. Ephesians chapter 1, He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All those blessings are wrapped up in Christ because He is the brightness of the Father's glory. He is the express demonstration of the glory of the Father. And in these eight characteristics, you see how deep, what the depth of the riches and of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. And that verse begins with, oh! The depth of the riches. I'm glad it starts with oh, because it's astonishing. It's amazing. It's awe-inspiring. That which we see every day, well, at least when it's not raining, it's there every day, gives to us an eightfold description of how we see God the Father. The sun's rays makes an invisible sun visible in terms of the rainbow, in terms of the light through the prism. And the Lord Jesus Christ makes an invisible God visible in terms of our life. And so the book of Hebrews focuses on the person and work of Jesus Christ, because He is the brightness. He has been sent forth as the radiance, as the description, as the exposition, as the exegete of all that God is. We would not know God fully and completely if we don't know Jesus Christ. But in knowing Jesus Christ, we know God the Father. Father, we thank You for revealing Yourself. We think of Moses and Aaron seeking to understand You and know You through the law. We think of Abraham hearing Your voice, seeing the Lord Jesus walking as the Son, as an angel. We think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace with Your presence with him. Over and over again, but we thank You most of all that without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. You manifested Yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a babe, raised in poverty, challenged and attacked by the governments of His time, accused, arrested, crucified, buried, rose again, ascended on high, and is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Father, You've given to us a description, a revelation of the exact image of Your nature and Your person. And we thank You that You've done it through Jesus Christ our Lord. We offer You our thanks for meeting with us. And again, for opening our eyes to behold wonderful things out of Your Word. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give thanks.